Love that song. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. We've been just taking some time together and kind of expanding that this prayer. In other words, we're kind of slowing down and having Selah moments. Stop and think about this. You know, Selah moments with the Lord's Prayer. I don't know how this has been working in you, but has it been informing your life? How many of you would say that it's becoming something to you more than it was? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, when you pause and you just have a Selah moment with this prayer, Our Father. I mean, I can't say that again without it affecting. I don't just say it personally anymore. Now, whenever I say it, it's always, I'm aware that I'm part of a large group of people saying, Our Father. It's not just my Father here, but I'm aware of that. I'm a band of brothers when I'm here at church. Even when I'm home, I'm realizing when I say that prayer, you know, I'm including a lot of people in this, Our Father. And then that whole Father word. I mean, you know, it's just, it's incredible to be thinking about how in that very short prayer, Jesus included almost everything to inform the Christian life, really. Hallowed be thy name, all the images that brings to our mind. But then last week we talked about this phrase, thy kingdom come. And then this week we're going to talk about thy will be done. Now, you might think that those two phrases say the same thing. But I guess if I was just to sort of break them apart into a more usable way, to pray, thy kingdom come, is asking for the presence and the power of God to be present. For his reign and his rule to be here. Let thy kingdom come. But then there's this phrase, thy will be done. And you can have God's presence show up, but his will may not be done. And so it's an interesting thing to kind of bring forth here. Lord, I want your presence here. And I want your will to be done. And to pray those words is really powerful. I want your will to be done, Lord. But it may seem kind of strange to many people to pray that God's will would be done because they think God's will is done anyway. I mean, you hear it all the time, you know, especially when a tragedy strikes, people outside the church, well, God must have wanted it. You even hear that from people that are inside the church. No matter what happens, well, must be God's will. Because they have this sort of idea that, well, God's will is done. And if God's will is done, then why in the world does Jesus tell us, when you pray, pray this way? Ask God's will to be done. So, you know, I mean, how can it be that God's will, is it true that God's will is not done? Is it true that many of the things that happen around us are not God's will? That deserves some thought. This petition implies to me that God's will is not always done on earth. And then I ask the question, well, how can this be? See, because, I mean, honestly, I don't like to think like that. I don't like to think that God's will is not done. I don't know. I like to think that God's will gets done no matter what I do. But it's not the case. Jesus told us to pray, let God's will be done. In fact, Jesus even prayed that prayer, by the way. Did you know that? Remember? We're about to celebrate Easter. And on that night that Jesus was betrayed, do you remember what his prayer was? As he was kneeling in the garden alone. Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. So his disciples come and say, Lord, teach us to pray. And part of what Jesus did was he taught them, pray then this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let it be done. Let your will be done. Well, what hinders God's will? What is this whole thing here? And you have to understand is that when God created us, he gave us an incredible gift. But that incredible gift that he gave to us can also be used wrongly. It was used wrongly. I mean, the ability to make a choice. And a choice that actually makes a difference. I don't like that. I like to think I can eat the fruit off of that tree and it not really have consequences. I like to think that I can do whatever I want to do and it doesn't really affect the world or the people around me or even my own lot. Everything's going to turn out in the long way. I like to think that. But the fact is that God gave us the ability to make choices because it was the only way he could create what we are. He could create us to be able to choose to love him and to walk with him and have a relationship with him. He didn't want a relationship with a computer or a puppet. He wanted a relationship with real human beings. Real human beings who could choose to love him or not. And because of that choice, God's will is not always done. And therefore, you know, as we step into relationship with God, into Christ, then what we find is that we are constantly being turned away from our own will to God's will and learning to live in God's will together. So when we start talking about this whole thing, this brings me to what is what I like to call the mystery of prayer. Because there is a mystery about prayer. It's like, well, why do we need? If God already knows what we want, God already knows our thoughts, God already knows what's right, God already knows what to do, he knows everything, why in the world do I need to pray? And that's that whole mystery of prayer. Why do we have to pray? Why do we have to ask God to heal people? Why do we have to ask God to show up? Come into this place. And join us today. Why are we praying prayers like, you know, let thy kingdom come, let thy will be done? I mean, really, isn't it God's will that his kingdom come? Isn't it God's will that his kingdom come? Is it God's will that many should perish? But some do, huh? So that's that mystery of prayer that we have to come to terms with. And honestly, I don't like it. And I'll tell you why. Because it makes me feel responsible. None of us want that. Really? When it comes down to it, we'd like to be able to think that God's just going to do whatever he's going to do and take care of everything, and we've got really no part in it. But the fact is, we do. Genesis chapter 1. I don't know how much you've thought about this, but that's what this little phrase, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, brings to us. It brings to us, it informs our life about our relationship with God and how important a role that God created us to have. Now, I don't know if you've heard the story here, but here it is, Genesis chapter 1. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Your translation may read a little more formally, a little bit different, but it's going to say the same thing in the end. And it goes like this. God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Genesis chapter 2 gives us, that's the chapter 1 version of sort of that creation in 7 days. Chapter 2 gives us a little bit more intimate look into the creation of man. And so in chapter 2, verse 15, in this intimate encounter where God created man, it says, "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch it." Watch over it. And so I get out of these two passages of Scriptures, all of these words. I looked it up in all the different translations that I had, you know, just to kind of lean to the power, to hold on to the words here that exist in those two passages of Scriptures about what God created us for. He said, subdue it. Rule over it. Did you hear those words? We read them. We were created in His image to reign, to rule, to subdue, to have dominion. He put them in the garden. Tend the garden, He said. Watch over it. Cultivate it. Those words. Work it. Work it. Work it, baby. Come on. Those words are there. Work it. Different translations, but they're there. Take care of it. Keep it. The idea of guard. But all of those words communicate to me an idea of responsibility. God gave to us a realm. Can you imagine Adam, you know, he's planted in the garden to tend it, to care for it, and that whole thing. And after a couple of weeks of Adam being there, he's not doing the job. So God said, "Oh, just get out of my way. I'm going to do this. I don't like the job you're doing, so I'm going to do it." Could you imagine God doing that? He gave him a realm. He gave him something to do. And He won't push Adam out of the way. He won't push us out of the way to do it. See, what happens in your garden when weeds grow in your garden, Dennis? Does God show up and, you know, and start pulling them for you? You slouch, you're not doing that, you know. When you don't change the oil in your car, does God show up and say, "Hey, you're not taking care of this car. Get out of here. I'm going to go get the oil changed." And so you got to think about this, and it really is like He gave us a realm. He gave us a place that we are called to subdue and rule over, have dominion. It's ours. Psalms 24:1. Let's just go a little deeper with this, because this is the mystery of prayer. This answers the question why we pray. Psalms 24:1 says this: "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to Him." All right? The big picture here, the big picture is all of this is God's. Right? When God created Adam and Eve, all of this was God's. But look at Psalms 115 now. The Psalms puts it a little bit differently here, and then we'll kind of pull all this together, hopefully. Psalms 115, verse 16. "The heavens belong to the Lord, but He has given the earth to all humanity." He has given the earth to humanity. So in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, He says, He placed them in the garden, you tend the garden, you watch over it, you take care of it. Rule and reign over the animals, rule and reign over the earth. I have given you a realm that is your responsibility. I've given you, this is the word that I encounter here, stewardship. We don't use that word too often except in the church. But stewardship is what God has given to mankind. Stewardship is like me saying to Bob Chute up here, Bob, I'm leaving. I'm going to Hawaii. And I'm gonna give you my guitar to take care of. You can use it, you can play it, but I want you to take care of my guitar. You know, use it, play it, do something with it. And I'll be back to get it one day. I don't know how long, because we're leaving on a jet plane and we don't know when we're coming back, but we're going. You know. God may call us to stay there. I don't know. You see, it's not his guitar. It's mine. But I've loaned it to him, and he's responsible for this. I mean, all those stewardship parables we encounter in the Gospels. You know, the king gives a sum of money and goes away on a trip. Comes back, expects there to be an account. It was never their money, but they're using it and they're working with it. And all of that stewardship idea comes to play now. The world has been given to us. We are stewards. And if you can't handle that idea, just think of your own sphere of influence. That's your stewardship that God has given you. No matter where it is. Think of your neighborhood. Think of your family. Start with that. Think of your neighborhood. It'll change the way you view life if you start looking at life this way. This is my stewardship. The job that you have, whether you like it or not, doesn't matter. You've got to ask yourself, why am I here? Why did God plant me in this place? It's a stewardship for you. Now think of this prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. The gifts that you have, whether it be music or dance or no matter where it is, a stewardship that was given to you. From the body that we walk in, to the families that we have, the houses that we have, the amount of money that God has given each one of us, the ability to work with that money, the country that we live in, the town that we're in, the grocery store that we shop in, when you walk in that place to shop in that grocery store, you have been given, your sphere is now there. How you treat the people that wait on you, you treat the people that are there fighting to get the vegetables away from you, whatever, you know, whatever it is. Just think about how that would change the world that you live in. If you understood that. That's your stewardship that God has given you. And so we pray, Thy kingdom come. Let your presence and power be here in this. Let the people around me feel the presence of God and the power. But then the finishing off of that is, and let Thy will be done. Let Thy will be done. There are some things that are easier for us to think about as a stewardship that God's given me. This is a sphere of influence that I have that God has given to me. How am I relating in this sphere of influence? There are some things that are easier for us to grasp that God has a part in. But man, when we just open the door up and realize that is all of life for us. Some of the weird things that happen to us that we find ourselves in. It's a stewardship for that moment. Here, what's up next? Here's another interesting concept that goes along with this. It's the word priest. If you have your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 19. We've just read this recently on the through the Bible in 1 year program that we're in, so we've read through this and thinking about it. But these words are so powerful. God brings this nation of people, the Israelites, and He reveals to them in just a few short sentences what His purpose is for them as a people. Exodus chapter 19, I'm going to go back to verse 5, actually. It says verse 6 up there. Doesn't say that yet, but we'll say that. Now it does. If you obey me, God speaks to this nation of Israel. What he's done is he brought them to this mountain out of Egypt, delivering them now through the Red Sea. They've encountered manna, and now they're standing in front of this mountain, and God shows up on top of that mountain in a cloud. I mean, he's covered with this cloud, and he speaks to this people, these 600,000 men plus women and children. They hear his voice speaking to them. If you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth. From among all the people, all the nations, all the people on earth, I'm calling you to be my special treasure. Does anybody have an old King James Bible, by the way? What does it say there? Oh, not here, huh? In the old King James, some of the old saints would remember that it says peculiar. You will be a peculiar people. The early Pentecostals picked up on that and said, man, we're going to be as peculiar as we can be. Because that word peculiar took on kind of a new, kind of a different flavor as time went on. But what God really meant was, you're going to be unique. You're going to be something set apart from the whole world. You are my special treasure. He said that to the people of Israel. And then he said this, and you will be my kingdom of priests. Kingdom of priests. Everybody say that. A holy nation. Thankfully, you know, I grew up in the Catholic Church where, the old Catholic Church especially, but I grew up in the Catholic Church where we still had some sort of an idea of what a priest was. I was too young to really catch it. I didn't really grasp it until after years of kind of walking with God and sort of putting the words together. But the Catholic Church gave me a great image of what it means to be a priest. The priest would come out of the door, you know, he'd ring the little bell. He'd be sitting there waiting, and the priest, he'd ring the bell to announce the start of the service, and the priest would walk out. And then the rudest thing in the world, he would turn his back to you, and he'd lift his hand, and he'd just stand there like this. Everybody's standing up, and he turns and he goes like this. Then he'll turn around and he'll talk to you for a while. And then he'll turn around and he'll talk like this again. In fact, most of the service, he had his back to the people. Every once in a while, he'd turn around and talk to the people, but then he'd turn around and come back. And I didn't realize as a child, but I do now when I look back, that what he was doing was being a priest. The word priest means a bridge builder. And there are two functions that priest was actually living out right there. You see, he was taking all of those people. It's like he took all of those people into his arms and into himself. And he turned around and he represented all of those people to God. And he was talking to God on behalf of all of those people. See, inside in that priest, all of those, they all became part of him. And when he turned and he talked like this, he was talking on behalf of all those people to God. He was lifting their needs. And he was representing those people before God. And then he would turn around and he would represent God to the people. The people are now hearing from God, and he would now represent God to the people. What is Jesus called in the book of Hebrews, by the way? A great high priest. So when Jesus was dying on the cross, he had taken all of us into himself, and he was dying in our behalf. When he prayed, he was praying in our behalf. He was our priest. But then when he turned around, so to speak, he represented God to us. Lord, show us the Father and it'll suffice, Philip said. Jesus said, have I been so long with you, you haven't known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. You get it? He's the great high priest. Now, God has a nation here. He has a nation of people, the nation of Israel, that He's called out of slavery. He's rescued them from their bondage and slavery. He brought them to this mountain, and He says to them, He says, you out of all the people on the earth have become, you are a special people to me. You are my special treasure. You are now a kingdom of priests. Your role in the world is to represent me to the world and represent the world to me. You're the bridge builder now. You are to go into that world and to take the message of who I am and share it with them in word and deed all that I am. And then you are also to represent that world before me. They were a kingdom of priests. Now, here's the incredible part. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. So God spoke to the nation of Israel. The Apostle Peter is now writing to the Church of Jesus Christ. We are not just the people of Israel anymore. Now they're Gentiles. In fact, it's you and me. And the people down the street. And the people across the street. He's writing now to the church and he says these words. Verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Sorry, I didn't put that up either. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a chosen people. You are a chosen people. I don't know what that does to you when you think about that. You know, you're a chosen people. Jesus told His disciples one day, He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you. And the truth about that conveyed to us is you didn't choose God. He chose you. He knows your name. He knows everything about you, and He chose you. He chose you. You didn't knock on the door, you know, and say, hey, you know, I heard what your people are doing, and I kind of like it, and I'd like to get into that. Can I? I know I'm not really deserving and kind of not really worthy, but can I come in? I mean, it's like he's standing at the porch, and he saw you, and he said, Matthew, you, I'm choosing you. Davina, I'm choosing you. He chose you. So He says, you are a chosen people. Now listen now. You are royal priests. You are priests. Holy nation, God's very own possession. Where did Peter get these words? He's quoting from Exodus chapter 19, but now he's applying it to the church of Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people. You are God's special treasure. You are a kingdom of priests. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. He has called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received mercy. So here we are, a kingdom of priests now. And here we walk into this world that has given up. I mean, it's been turned over to the enemy. It's been turned over to people who have chosen to live out their own will. Which is really where the battle is. A world of people that have turned away from God. A world in which He gave them the responsibility or the, shall we say, the actual ability to make choices. But they're choosing with their own will. And here we are now, a kingdom of priests that are coming into this world. And we are now praying, God, let Your will be done. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. And we are now bringing transformation to this world. We are now ushering in into situations that are built around self and self-purposes and selfishness and demonic activities. And we are now bringing in God's will. Jesus said, pray this way. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Priests. So just imagine how that could change your life. If you realize that we can just get every situation you walk in. You walk in the grocery store. You have a, no matter what it is, thy kingdom come. You know, people begin to feel that God's presence and God's power is available there for them. But don't let it stop there. Also, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Which brings us sort of in a pretty precarious place. Because this is a beautiful prayer. It's a beautiful truth. But it's also incredibly dangerous to pray. Tell the person next to you, this is dangerous prayer. It's a dangerous prayer. Thy will be done. Why? Because God wants to hurt you and harm you? No. But because self has to kind of give up. My will has to give up. My wishes and my desires that I want for me, 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 me. See, all of those passages in the Scripture that come about giving ourselves. You know, no man can follow me unless he's willing to take up his cross and follow me. Or, you know, that whole thing, unless we're willing to die to ourselves. And so, it's included in this prayer, you see, thy will be done. Because when we pray that prayer, we can't just pray it with words. We have to be willing to act upon it. We have to be willing to live it out. Oh, I'm so mad at you. I just want to see revenge. I just want to punch you in the face. Oh, God, thy will be done. Oh. God, thy will be done. Not my will. Thy will be done. I want to get you back for what you said to me, what you did. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. You see, that's what's so dangerous about it is because when you start praying that prayer, we realize that we must actually live that prayer out. Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you know, we kind of miss this. Jesus gives this wonderful sermon of all these incredible things that about life. I mean, you know, it's like he talks about stealing, and he talks about adultery there, and he talks about blessed are the poor in spirit, and talks about prayer, and all these wonderful things. And then at the end of this prayer, there's a couple of parables there. There's a couple of stories that sort of tie all this together. And people tend to miss it, you know. I mean, I was thinking the 7:30 service, we teach our children this song, the wise man built his house on the rock. In fact, I asked somebody in that service, haven't you ever heard that? And she said, no. And I said, well, then let's do it. And so we sang it together. How many of you have heard that song? You know what?
Better raise your hand and have you sing it.
Well, I see a few that haven't. Ed, poor Ed Acuna, he's never heard it. So it goes like this. Come on, let's sing it. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods. You've never heard this either? The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. Kevin Michelonis, he doesn't know this song. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went splat. You do know that song. Now listen. The thing that we miss about that song is we don't realize what it's intended, what those words are, that parable that Jesus told, is about doing God's will. See, because the parable starts out like this. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them is like a man who built his house upon the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act upon them, doesn't do them, is like a man who built his house on the sand. It's not enough to know God's will. It's not enough even to think about God's will. It's not even enough to pray about God's will unless you're willing to do God's will. And that prayer might even come out, God, help me to do your will. But remember those words of Jesus when he prayed that. He said, if there's any way, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what your will is. Thy will be done. Isaiah chapter 58 is probably one of the most challenging passages of Scripture in the book of Isaiah for me. I mean, there's lots of wonderful passages there, but there's this one that that has this flavor to it that is so challenging. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 4, starts out like this. Oh, I pushed the wrong side. I got to remember how to do this. This is like chewing gum and tapping your head and everything at the same time. It's just difficult. So Isaiah is writing out and he says these words. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? Everybody say ouch. Now, you may not fast, but what he's talking about is religious exercise. It'd be like him saying, what good is going to church if all you do is fight and quarrel? You think that you can come to church and put on a good show and then leave and go act like the devil? You think that does you any good? Cursing people on the freeway while you're driving home? Was it you? We were in a restaurant one time. We were talking to the waitress, and she said something about she hated it on Sundays, you know, the after-church crowd. She hated waiting on the after-church crowd because they were so darn grumpy, and they never tipped good. It was like they gave all their money. She said something like, I don't know what those preachers are preaching, but she said, it's not working. Well, that's what this kind of passage of Scripture is about here. It's like, what good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. He says, you humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance and bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes? Is that what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? So we pray that prayer, you know, and we can pray it so religiously. I don't care what kind of clothes. Put on burlap and look really holy, whatever you want. We can pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But you see, we can pray for that. But if we go out and then act like hellions, it doesn't do us any good. God's will begins with a willingness on our part to say, I'm willing to do that will. And it's a dangerous prayer when we pray it because it informs our lives, you see. Well, let your will be done, Lord. Let your will be done. So, thy kingdom come. May the presence and power of Jesus fill this moment. Thy will be done. May God's will prevail. May God's will prevail in this moment. Husbands and wives. I mean, can you imagine what marriages would be like if that really happened? If the two of them would say, before we do anything today, let's pray this prayer, your will be done. And the husband knows that God's will is love your wife as Christ loved the church, laid his life down for it. And so what this prayer really amounts to is kind of like this. It's like it's a daily, maybe I even thought it's kind of a moment by moment surrender to God's will. If we just learned how to pray this prayer and just sort of let it inform our lives. You see, I mean, every word in this prayer is so big and it would transform our lives. That's why Jesus said, don't pray like the pagans do who think that by their many words they'll be heard. Somebody, I spoke a little bit about this, a band of brothers, somebody gave me a sheet of paper which took and sort of expanded this prayer, kind of like I'm doing on Sunday mornings. But you know, when we pray the prayer, I don't think God's so impressed by our expansion as He is by just our willingness to speak the words and try to live them out. To give us help to live them out. And if all we did was pray that prayer and lived out, let those words come back at us and inform our lives and transform our lives in that daily surrender, the world around us would be changed. We'd be changed and the world around us would be changed. I don't know what kind of situations you're facing right now in your life. But bring this prayer to bear on them. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And be willing to do what God asks you to do in His will, you know. Be willing to do His will. And God's will isn't difficult to find, by the way. Usually, if we're struggling with finding what God's will is, usually it's because we're resisting God's will. We really don't want to do it. Pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.